As Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And what we also learn over here is this. You know, when you're humble before the Lord will raise you up. If you are proud, pride goeth before destruction. You turn to Proverbs 16, verse 18. Right, and it's good for us to read and to memorize, if you will, this verse. Right, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Someone please read.
Pride goeth before destruction, and then haughty spirit before a fall.
Yes, thank you very much. Pride goeth before destruction, and then haughty spirit before a fall. We find Haman, right, to be like this, very proud and very boastful. And here we see, we're going to see his destruction, right? Pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. And we also going to, we are going to find, all right, the good thing that will happen to Esther and to the Jews. When God is on your side, you have everything you need. You don't have to be afraid of your enemies. When you have God on your side, many, many people may be against you, but if God is for you, one with God is majority. And this we find in the case of Esther. You turn to, and this we learn from Psalm 118. Now turn to Psalm 118, verse 6 and 7. Can someone else read this verse? Psalm 118, verse 6 and verse 7.
The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can men do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me.
Yes, the Lord is on my side. And the Lord is on your side. You rest safe and secure. And the Lord is on your side. If you delight in him, you honor the Lord, he will honor you. And if you delight thyself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. So this we find in the case of Esther. So what did she do? So she took the step of faith and went to see the king. Right? Verse 1 we read. And now it came to pass on the third day, as after 3 days of fasting and prayer, Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. This forbidden territory, as we have seen, you enter the inner court of the king without him inviting you, you risk being put to death, right? Unless he extends his royal scepter to you. So that's what she did. She stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. What happened? Verse 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court. Now know that he has not seen her for over 30 days already. Right? Over 30 days. So what was going on in his mind and his heart, we do not know. Was Esther still in his favor? Right? Or, you know, is he tired of her already and wanted to cast her off? Well, we're going to find out. So when he saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, well, she obtained favor, right? So good news that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So you'll not die. And alright, you're still in my good books. She obtained favor in his sight, and he extended to her the golden scepter. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. So now know that it must be God behind the scenes, alright, doing this as well. And the Lord must have moved the heart of a king to continue to favor Esther. Right, to show favor and Esther, and to be happy with her, to be still in love with her. And this we also, this, what happened here also can be interpreted in the light of Proverbs 21 verse 1. Right? Turn to Proverbs 21 verse 1. Someone All right, please read Proverbs 21, verse 1. Nothing happens by chance. God is working, God is moving. And even in the hearts of men, God can move and work. Proverbs 21, verse 1.
The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will.
Yes, the king's heart is where? It's in the hand of the Lord. Right? The Lord is on the driver's seat, and he can move the heart, turn the heart, right? Direct the heart, even the king's heart, to show favor, to do his will. And so this was what happened here. And then verse 3, not only, you know, did the king grant audience to Queen Esther, but he went the second mile, right? He went the second mile. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What do you want? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. Boy, imagine that. I mean, you know, the king is so generous over here. If you were the king, what would you say? Well, Esther, you have now come to see me. Do you need more jewelry? All right? Do you need more handmaidens of servants? Do you need all these things? But Or nice dresses, right? Or whatever. No. He offered to her even much more than that. Half of my kingdom I will give to you. You may think the king is, you know, out of his mind, not in his right mind, right? Half of the kingdom to the queen. And knowing that this king, right, treats his wife and his concubines with, you know, just like any of his possessions or property, to make such an offer is really something quite unlikely, right? Rather impossible. So again, when he's willing to make such an offer, you must know, right? Someone is behind the scenes. Someone is moving the king's heart. This king is not so generous. This king even treats his queen very, very badly, right? Treat them no more than his property. Just like how he treated Vashti. But now, he's willing to give half of his kingdom. Now, God must be involved. God is moving the heart of the king. And all these things, you know, you just have to read in between the lines over here. In the light of course, other parts of scripture like Proverbs 21, right, which we have read how, you know, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, to interpret such events, right, in light of God's sovereignty and God's power. So the providential hand of God is at work to move the king's heart. I think this must, you know, these very first words of the king must have given to Esther some comfort. In fact, I think a whole lot of comfort. Things are now, good, right? Things are now moving along. Yes, things were very smooth at first, and suddenly crisis, we are plunged into this deep valley, death valley, this genocide, we are about to be killed, all of us, and now things are, right, up again, and moving smoothly along, right? God now fulfilling his plan in answer to our prayers, and of course it's according to his predetermined will, his predestination plan, predestined plan for Israel. And then Esther answered. Now, again, observe how Esther answered. When the king says, all right, I will give you half my kingdom. Now, if you were Esther, what will you be thinking? If you were in Esther's place, what will you be thinking? Wow, this is like touching, right? Touching lottery. Well, half the kingdom he's going to give to me. This is once in a lifetime kind of opportunity. You don't find the king speaking like this all the time. In fact, maybe this is the first time he's speaking that, and then when I see him, he's offering me half the kingdom. He didn't even do that for Haman, right? Haman was promoted to a very high position, but he didn't offer Haman half the kingdom. But to me, he has offered half his kingdom. This once of a lifetime opportunity, I better seize it, right? I can be rich, very, very rich overnight. But did Esther do that? The Lord already prepared her heart also through fasting and prayer to grant her the right heart, the right frame of mind, a right spirit, right? And much wisdom how to approach this. Now the king practically is offering me, you know, the world. Half his kingdom. In other words, I can pretty much ask whatever I want and he'll give to me. So Esther, in reply, answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." So here, Esther did not think of herself, right? Her faith was not a selfish faith. A selfless faith. She knew what was her mission. And although now Satan may be tempting her, right? Half the kingdom I give to you, just agree, right? And then forget about asking the king about the nation of Israel, about, you know, saving the Jews. Better save yourself and then have all the riches that you can have and then just be quiet, right? Then walk away from it. Just like Satan tempting the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, brought him up to a high mountain, showed him all the glories of the kingdoms of earth and the glitters and the gold, and I will give all this to you to fall down and worship me. You know what the Lord said, don't you? So similarly over here, Satan again, all right, working behind the scenes also. Half the kingdom I give to you. Fall down and worship me. Forget about the Jews. Forget about your mission. And she didn't do that. She kept focus. God's glory, God's plan, God's will must be fulfilled in my life. It's all about God and his kingdom. So if it seemed good unto the king, let the king and Haman. So she thought of the king. And Haman, his favorite counselor, his next in line, his right-hand man, King and Haman, come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Now, again, I think that's wisdom. We must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Right? Instead of thinking of herself, please give me half the kingdom. She thought of the king. She wanted to please the king. And she knew the king was, you know, enjoyed having banquets, right? Parties. Remember our first, the second message? He was a king of wine, women, and song. He loved to party. He held, right, a party for half a year, a national party to celebrate, and after that, a palatial party. This was a party king, right? A partying king. So Esther says, well, let me organize a banquet, right? A feast, a party for you and for Haman. You must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And I think this is wisdom from the Lord for Esther to make such a request. And verse 5, then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, quickly call Haman to come, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared, right? Had prepared. So over here, we find Haman, of course, brought in the picture and this banquet to honor and please the king. Haman was not forgotten. Okay. And there's wisdom here because if you invite the king and not Haman, Haman may be thinking, all right, oh, this Esther, this Jewess, is plotting against me. Now he is privately speaking to the king. And Haman may, you know, step in and try to thwart the plan. But now if the queen not only invites the king, but also includes him, So, I mean, Haman will not suspect anything, right? Will not suspect anything. You must be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and the serpent is someone, right, who is self-protected, right, and knows what to do. He's sensitive to the ground and will know how to protect himself. So here, self-protection for the time being, invite the king, and then dispel any suspicion on the part of Haman. Haman also is invited. Okay. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, right? To come to the feast or the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther, at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? Again, the king did not forget. Well, this queen only asked for, want to organize for me a party, that's all. Even I offered half the kingdom. Okay, lah, since you just want to organize for me a party, and you don't want to have the kingdom, then forget it. Well, the king did not forget, right? The offer he made to her. Again, I believe it's the Lord working again in the king's heart. So what is your petition? What do you want from me? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom. Again, he repeated it. He was serious about his offer initially. Right? He was not joking when he offered to Esther half of the kingdom, because he repeated it again. To the half of the kingdom shall be performed. So he was very sincere about this. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is this. All right? Verse 8. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king give me half the kingdom. Right? Did she say that? No, king, I thought you were joking just now. But now that you have repeated the request, now I see that you're serious about it and sincere. And yes, okay, let me have the kingdom, right? Half the kingdom. Oh, she didn't say that. Again, what did she say? She was not thinking of herself either, nor the kingdom. She could not be tempted. Let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Right? So I will not seize the opportunity now. Since you have made this offer, you want to know my request, I will make known to you tomorrow. Verse 9, then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. So Haman did not suspect anything. And Haman was someone who thought only of himself. Wow, now this banquet with the king, wow, what great honor, right? And so he was so elated, was so joyful with a glad heart. And not only that, tells us here in verse 9, when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up. So when Haman walked past, people would have to stand up for him, right? Because he's prime minister. But Mordecai did not move, right? Remained in the seat. And Haman was full of anger, full of indignation against Mordecai. I'm going to get you. Your time is going to be up soon. But God is working behind the scenes. Right? He's building the gallows for Mordecai to be hanged. But little did he know, he will be hung, right, himself. With the gallows he's building for Mordecai. He's setting up for Mordecai. Verse 10, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, all right? I won't do anything now. Your time will come. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, all right? Not only was he proud, not only did he hate God's people, he was very proud and, again, very boastful. Told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. He was full of himself, talking about himself, boasting of all that he had and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king, all right, invited no one to this banquet but me. Right? This banquet for the king, only I was invited unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited, and only I am invited unto her. Special privilege, right, unto her, also with the king. Right? Classic case of Proverbs 16 verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Right? Classic example here. So you want to use a good example of this thing happening and fulfilled. Proverbs 16:18, use Haman as example. Right? So clear. And this is what's going to happen. So Haman over here, when he left so delighted and elated, his invited personal invitation and only one invited the king's feast, and then and everybody is honoring him, and then Mordecai did not stand up for him. Right? Remained seated, did not salute him. He was full of anger and hatred for Mordecai. Now, something also to take note personally, by way of application. I mean, for you, I mean, you in time, you may be someone who is put on a high position, right? A seat of honor, a place of power and authority, you may be given a title. And what if people, right? What if people do not greet you, right, with your title, or stand up for you, or bow to you, right, or give you the respect that you are accorded with, instead of calling you, addressing you as Reverend so and so, or Doctor so and so, or Professor so and so, instead of calling you, you know, Your Highness, right? Your Majesty, or Your Honor, you know, judges have this title, the Honorable Judge, so and so, Your Honor, you address him as Your Honor. I mean, if people don't accord to you that kind of respect and address you according to the title to which you are accorded, right, and do not give you that common courtesy, right, will you be angry? Will you be like Haman, full of indignation? Well, that depends upon the condition of your heart. If you're someone very proud of yourself, of your position and your title, right, your titles and your honor, then you may get very angry if you're full of yourself. But if you're full of the Lord Jesus and you're humble, although yes, I mean, you're accorded all these titles and people ought to respect you in this way, right? By right, common courtesy and respect would mean they have to address you in such a way. Like when we go to court, right, the lawyers have to address the judge as Your Honor. You stand before the king. You don't call him by just his name, all right? Or you stand before the queen. You don't call her just by her name. You know, Elizabeth, how are you? You know, Your Honor, Your Majesty. Right? You address her according to their title. There's respect that is due to them. And that's also very biblical, right? To accord such respect to those above us. But if people don't accord you that kind of respect, address you according to your title, according to the position you have been vested with, don't be angry. Right? Be humble. And humility will say, it doesn't matter. Right? Doesn't matter. And you will still see the person as someone whom you will pay attention to, and if he needs your help, you will still help him whether he you know, calls you by your first name or not, right? Although he comes to you recognizing you have the authority and the means to help him, but he doesn't recognize and call you that title because maybe for some reason he calls you Jeffrey, right? By your name. Still, you have to treat him, right, the same as someone else who may give you that kind of respect. Treat him the same way. Help him as much, right? Be humble, just like the Lord Jesus, who was on his throne above. He was full of he was king himself, but then he humbly disrobed himself, come down and took on the form of a servant, put on working clothes, became a slave, right, to help us. So we should do the same, right? And don't be like this Haman. Just because, he's not shown that kind of respect, he's after your, he will go for you, right? After your life, go for your neck. Don't do that, right? Don't be angry. Just think of the Lord Jesus and be humble, right? And be self-effacing and be selfless also. And treat others, right, the same, whether they honor you or not. So I just want to bring this across, okay? And maybe one good example, you know, one thing about this recent elections, or the PAP won by a big margin again, although they lost not one, but two GRCs now. Now they are 10 members of the opposition, so they have increased their representation in the parliament. And also the percentage of votes that the PP had come down quite significantly. But I'm glad that after the elections, although this happened to them, they did not become angry, right? And they didn't become so full of indignation and hatred. How come you didn't vote for me? Those who don't vote for me, you know, you're going to get it. Just like last time, you know, last time they will say, if you don't vote for me, you know, you'll be last. You vote for the opposition, you'll be last, all right, in the line for upgrading. You know, you have to suffer for it. This time, I mean, they didn't talk like this. They say, we'll still do our best to serve you and win you over. Right? They're humble enough to say that. We'll do our best to hear you out since you want, all right, you want to be heard, we'll hear you, all right, and then try to win you over. So that's good, right? That's humility over there. But this Haman, of course, did not think like this. He was so proud and boastful and was full of himself. So what happened? Well, his downfall is coming and coming very soon. So verse 13, we read, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. So, he's so proud and boastful. I mean, if you have so much going on for you, right? Promoted to become prime minister, so honored, so rich, so powerful, you would say, well, I'm so privileged. I better use all these things to help people. And Mordecai, what's he? Just ignore him. But no, he did not ignore Mordecai. You just offend him a little bit. He's going for your life, right? He's gunning for you. And he says, all these things is meaningless to me. All this honor and power and privilege and position, all this is meaningless to me. It availeth me nothing as long as Mordecai is alive, right? So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate, right? So all these things meaningless to him. If Mordecai is still there, I'm going to get rid of him. See? Well, you see the darkness and the blackness that is in Haman's heart. And you know, he deserves what he is going to get, right, later on. God is going to deal with him. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, why is it that the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper, right? We see the righteous suffer over here, the Jews. And then this man, so wicked, Haman, prospering. Why didn't God strike him down immediately at that time? See, our God is such a God. He is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But please don't think God is blind. When the time comes, right, he will act. And the time has come for Haman. Right? He has gone to the point of no return, where he speaks and talks like this. All these things meaningless to me, instead of being grateful, right, to God, to all that, for all that he has. Says all these things, nothing to me. If Mordecai is still at the king's gate, right, occupying his position over there, he's still alive. He wanted Mordecai dead. So verse 14, what happened? Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends under him. You know, if you have a wife and friends like this, you don't need enemies. Right? Give wrong counsel and wrong advice. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. 50 cubits, how high? You know, one cubit is it's the length of your arm from the elbow, right? From the elbow, tip of the elbow to the tip of, right, your finger. That is 1 cubit. That's about 1.5 feet. So 50 cubits, how many feet? Any math viz over here? 50 cubits, it is 1.5 feet per cubit. 50 cubits will be how many feet? Anyone? Who does accounting over here? How many? 75 feet, right? I mean, do you need to build a gallows that is 75 feet to hang someone or not? I mean, just a little bit more than 6 feet, right? You don't need so much space, maybe 8, 9, 10 feet gallows, right? To hang someone, make sure his feet is off the ground is good enough. You want to make a gallows that is what, 75 feet high to hang someone. 75 feet is about 10 stories, right? 10 story HDB flat. So high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. This 10 story high, 75 feet high gallows. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing, right, this suggestion, recommendation, please Haman. Yeah. You see, again, he wants to show off his power. I can hang someone and I want him. He must be so conspicuous. He must be seen throughout the land. I'm the one. I have the power to do this. 75 feet high gallows. I mean, I think it's going to be very costly to construct one like this. And I want everyone to know, you see, I have this kind of a power to hang even this man. And he's no ordinary man. Mordecai was sitting at the gate. He was one of the, you know, administrators, maybe one of the judges, all right, of the kingdom at the time. I can even hang this fellow up. And to make him an example to all of you, that if you don't honor me, worship me, right, stand in my presence, right, I'm going to also, you're going to be hanged as well. So again, he wants to make a statement for himself, right, with this 75 feet gallows. And all will fear him and worship him, right, don't play the fool. And this thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So, what do we learn here? See, God is working, right? God is working behind the scenes, putting Esther and Mordecai in the right place at the right time. Esther became queen. Mordecai was one of the judges, right, in the Persian kingdom, sitting at the gate. That's where judiciary, administrative affairs were conducted. So he had a high position, Mordecai. and he was also honored and recorded in the king's books because he thwarted an assassination attempt on the king. So God has put all these things in place. And now at this time, such a time as this, right? God used them to save the nation of Israel. God is working behind the scenes. But when God, now we often hear, and I said this also, when God works, Satan also works. Satan is working, trying to thwart even the plans and the purposes of God, even right now. But we see God, we see also the opposite to be true. When Satan is working, like Haman here, being used by the devil, trying to destroy the Jews, God is also working, right? God is also working. When Satan works, God also works. And no one can defeat God. That's the beauty of the whole thing. No one can defeat God and thwart God's plan. You're like throwing eggs against a brick wall. You burst, right? You'll be smashed. The opposite is true. Yes, when God works, Satan also works. But when Satan works, God also works. Right? And Satan will be overcome and he will be overruled. He will be defeated and crushed for sure. And we are going to see this. Right? Seems like Haman is having things his way. But in the very next chapter, right, we'll see his downfall. We'll see his downfall. And his destruction. And we find also a poetic justice at work. God is judge and he's justice. And there is a great deal of poetry also in his justice, beauty in his justice. How did he judge Haman finally? Let them see this when we come back, God willing, right, tomorrow. So this is the message for today. Right? So I pass down the time back to the chairman.